Well, it's been a year since I've stood up here. And some of you, I mean, I know those of you that are actively involved in the fellowship here and in my life, you have a better understanding of the context of this, but I know I'm speaking to some people who haven't got a clue. What is this all about? I had an encounter with a piece of scripture at the beginning of December last year, which absolutely took the floor out from under me. I was reading in my morning devotions in 1 Timothy, and this is a piece of scripture that I've read numerous times before. I've mentioned often when I've spoken that ever since my husband's death, I've been reading through the Bible every year. And I have today just finished my 8th year. Jim Willer passed away 10 years ago in March, but it was the year after that I started this as kind of a systematic thing that I was doing. So, I mean, this is one of the remarkable things of Scripture, is that you can read it over and over again, and it speaks to you differently at different times in your life. And I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and I felt as though I had been punched in the stomach. At this point, I'd been speaking in church, I think, for a couple of years. I've kind of lost track of how long I had been. But the verse very simply says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So I'm thinking, really? I had entered into delivering the message with sort of fear and trembling. I felt a burden on my heart that it was something that I felt I could do and that I wanted to do, and I approached the deacons and we discussed it a few years ago, and genuinely in my heart, I believed that I was following God's will. And then suddenly, you know, I'm reading in the beginning of December 2022 a verse that tells me I ought not to have been doing all of that. So, I mean, your little lead-in was quite good about, you know, what happens when we believe we're following God's will for our lives, and then something enters into the picture and suggests to us that we had been wrong, that we hadn't been following His will. It was very painful. It upset me a lot, and I felt at that point that I couldn't carry on speaking in church. And as it happened, we had a deacon's meeting just very shortly after this had happened, and I went back to the minutes actually just to remind myself when it happened, but it was just early December we had that meeting, and I said that I didn't feel able to continue delivering a message on a Sunday morning. And I resigned from the rota with immediate effect, and I committed the year ahead, this year that we've just had, to pursuing prayerfully what God's position really was regarding women in the ministry. I needed to understand. I couldn't continue in something that I was doing if I felt that that was against what Scripture was telling me to do or not to do. So I made quite an initial big mistake in my own reflection. My big mistake at the outset of this journey was, I don't know, is it just the way that we're kind of programmed to work now? I searched the internet, you know, I Googled it. Oh man, that wasn't good. that was a big mistake. Because when I Googled it, I was absolutely shocked at the amount of toxic views that exist out there in the ether around women who are ministering in church in any capacity that falls outside of ministering to women and children. And I mean, that just made me feel even worse, because there were all of these voices saying, you know, this is not something that women ought to be doing. And I thought, well, Lord, this isn't going to be helpful. I need to know what you want for me. What do you want for me? What do you want from me? How can I be obedient to the call that you may or may not have on my life? And reading other people's views in blogs on the internet was not going to help me in this journey. So I very quickly decided that I would not investigate views out there, and I would restrict myself really to just the scripture. There is one little exception, and that is a book which interestingly, was suggested to me and even purchased for me and given to me when I had shared with a colleague at work, whose wife is a minister of a church in Louth, because I'd had an opportunity to speak to him, and I was just sharing the struggle that I was having and my little journey. And his wife had gone through a similar experience, and she knew the person who wrote this book, and then they bought it for me and gave it to me, and it was very, very helpful. But primarily because the pastor who wrote this book put forward the idea that when we are tackling a piece of scripture that's particularly difficult to understand and make sense of, we need to recognize the preponderance of scripture. We need to look at what the whole of scripture is saying on an issue, rather than just picking a portion out and using that as a doctrine. We've got to see, how does that fit into a bigger landscape of God's story? And that for me was really, really instructive, because that helped me to go back to scripture in a way that I wanted to see, you know, what is the big story about women? Where do women fit in? Should women be silent in church? I mean, I will be silent in church if that's what God wants me to be. So the purpose of the message that I'm giving today really is to explain to you why I stopped bringing the message and why today I'm recommitting my life to that path. During Jesus' 3 years of active ministry, his interaction with people acknowledged and legitimized women. The attitudes of the day toward women were predominantly negative, suspicious, and certainly not inclusive. Jesus himself encouraged women, took time to speak to them and to listen to them. I think the account of the woman at the well is a good case study of how Jesus turned the social norms of the day on their head. I'm not going to take time to retell the whole event, but let's just look at the reaction of the disciples when they saw him talking to this woman. The story picks up in John 4, verses 27 to 30. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Like, what's your hidden agenda here? Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, all of us have got a calling to share our testimony, to tell others what Christ has done in our lives. And our testimony, when it's used by the Holy Spirit, will lead those who listen to find out more about Jesus through their own search for an interaction with him. The story continues in John 4, 39 to 42, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Jesus used the voice of a woman to speak to others, presumably of both genders, but clearly to men. The scripture says she went and said to the men. And that female voice led many Samaritans to believe in the saving grace of Christ. This was not through coercion or dominance. It was through an honest account of what Christ had revealed about her that no one else could possibly have known apart from herself. Now, the account of Mary and her brother Lazarus is another useful case study to illustrate the impact of a female voice on male listeners. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead would in itself have been concrete evidence of Jesus being God's son. But John records that many Jews had come to see Mary, and while there also saw what Jesus had done. Mary had something to say, and people came to listen to her. But authority over the hearts of others is God's alone. John 11:45 reads, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Both of these women could confidently testify as to what they had observed the Lord doing, and people listened to their testimony. Jesus sets a clear precedent for using the voice of women to share his good news and truths about his kingdom. But is giving one's testimony the same as delivering a message to a church congregation? Now, my prayers for guidance from the Holy Spirit seemed to suddenly bear fruit at Easter this past year. Buried within the story of the death and resurrection of the Lord, I noticed the actions of Mary Magdalene. Each of the Gospels presents this part of the story differently, and you'll have to bear with me because I am going to read some long stretches here. Immediately following Jesus' death, Matthew comments on the many women who were looking on during the crucifixion. Matthew 27:55 to 56 reads, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and mother of Zebedee's sons." The mother of Zebedee's sons, sorry. Mark describes it in this way. In chapter 15, verses 40 to 41, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Mark identifies a group of faithful female followers of Christ who had been with him, supporting him throughout his ministry. Now, Matthew's account focuses next on the rich Joseph of Arimathea, is that how you say it? Arimathea, who obtained the body of Jesus from Herod and prepared it for burial in the tomb that he had waiting for his own death. Matthew 27:59 to 61 explains, "When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." So Mary didn't leave. She stayed after Joseph had departed. And Mark, in his account, adds a further interesting detail in chapter 15, verse 47. "And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." The two Marys make a mental note of where this tomb is, with a view to returning as soon as the Sabbath was over. The story continues from Matthew in chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them," this group of two women, "saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Jesus revealed himself to the women first after his death. and gave them a message to deliver to the brethren. Their testimony was that they saw the empty tomb and that they had spoken to the risen Messiah. But they had more than a testimony. Jesus sent them ahead with a message for the brethren. The women made themselves available. They returned to the tomb as quickly as the rules for observing the Sabbath would allow them. They wanted to be where he was. Now, I appreciate that this next bit's a bit lengthy, but I think it's really important to look at John's account of this same event. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John himself, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, a little bit of competition there, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So the men, just get this detail, the men went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, I'm going to add Luke's account here just briefly because it's interesting to see the reaction of the men as described by Luke in Mary's message, to Mary's message. So Luke 24, 8 to 12. And they, now this is the women, remembered his words about having to die and he would be raised again. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. This is the bit I love. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The women delivered the message that Jesus had sent them with. They were there at the tomb, staying as close to Jesus as they could be, and because they were present, they were available to hear the word of the Lord, and were then uniquely positioned to deliver that message to the disciples. Cultural norms of the day caused the men to be dismissive of the words brought to them by these women, but the words were true. When Jesus eventually joins his disciples in Galilee, as promised, he tasks them with the Great Commission, which, as far as I understand it, applies to all generations and all genders. Matthew 28:16-20 reads, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" The authority for taking the message comes directly from Christ himself. And he promises to be with us all as we deliver the gospel message to others, teaching them to observe all the things he has commanded us. Now, from Galilee, the disciples return to Jerusalem, and the life of the first church commences. Men and women waited for the promised Holy Spirit, praying together in one accord. The first chapter in Acts, verses 12-14, tells us, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now, when the Holy Spirit does come, Peter reminds the Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the Sabbath and or for the whatever they came to, they were all there, who witnessed this remarkable event and concluded that those people who were speaking in tongues must be drunk. And Peter reminds them what the prophet Joel had declared hundreds of years earlier. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." There was no gender distinction. The word of God to Joel states that both sons and daughters shall prophesy. A prophecy is a message, a divinely inspired prediction, instruction, or exhortation. Now, Paul, as he writes to the various churches, he reiterates to the Romans the importance of the Great Commission, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" He also reminds us that we are all one in Christ. Differences in race, gender, status are of no relevance in the kingdom of God. Galatians 3:28-29 tells us, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, despite Paul's words to Timothy regarding the women in the church at Ephesus, Paul himself acknowledges the role of women in the ministry that he's committed his life to. We see in Philippians two women who are in disagreement with one another over something, but they're still credited with laboring with Paul in delivering the gospel to the world. Philippians 4:2-3, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche," somebody like that, "to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, how any of us participate in this labor is down to the Lord's plan for our life. He gives us the gifts and the calling, equipping us for the work that He would have us do. The authority for this work comes from Him and Him alone. Ephesians 4:11-16. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We cannot change or reverse God's gifts or plan for our life. In Romans 11:29, we read, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Wherever we speak, be that in our homes, our workplace, or in front of a congregation, we are told to speak as the mouthpiece of God. God must be glorified in all that we say and do. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In December 2022, I could not continue bringing the message in faith. Doubt hit me hard. And it has taken most of this year patiently waiting on the Lord and listening to His teaching through His Word to provide me with, from the reading at the start, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. I will now move into the year ahead in faith, committed to bringing whatever message to the brethren that He sends me with. My journey this past year has confirmed that He is truly a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to be your child. It's a privilege to share your message. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you for your strength. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that you have sent to each one of us to enable us to do your work in your kingdom here on this earth. And we look so forward to seeing you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.